As some of you know, we've been in a four-message series regarding giving, and if you're new to us, that's unusual. We don't just preach on giving all the time, and it's not because it's not biblical. It's because some people just don't like you talking about what's in their wallet, but the Lord does speak about money quite a bit in Scripture, and we've been in a series four weeks ago, began a message, four-week message series on answering the question, what is biblical giving? We first off spoke about giving as trusting. We referred back to the Old Testament book of Malachi chapter 3, where the prophet made a plea on behalf of God. Test me in this, God asks and declares, test me to see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a great blessing in your lap that you'll not be able to handle it. God desires for his people to know that he longs to bless you through trusting him with what he has poured out into your life. Give it back to him and see what great things he'll do. The second week we looked at answering the question, what is biblical giving, with giving as sacrifice, and went to the New Testament, the story and observation where Jesus watched the widow give everything that she had in the plate, and the background of that being that she was compelled by the scribes and the religious leaders to give everything, but it was for their personal gain. And what Christ wanted us to learn from that is that we should be motivated from the inside out as the Lord compels us, as the Lord stirs our hearts to give, so that we give willfully and cheerfully, because that's what love God desires in our giving, is giving from a heart of desire. And so after 2 weeks of a little bit of a hiatus, we are now back to resume this series, and in answering what is biblical giving this morning, we will answer that with giving as ministry. And we will refer to the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit works through the church. We will discover just a couple of points out of this very rich text. And so if you'll join me in two places, Acts chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 4, verses 44 to 45 in Acts chapter 2. Verse 44 is Luke the evangelist writes, of this record, he writes, and all those who had believed, all the converted believers of that day, they were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And then over to chapter 4, verse 32, we'll read through verse 35. Again, Luke writes, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Our Father in heaven, we desire to understand your heart. Father God, you gave your Son Jesus. It was a ministry to sinful man. And now, Father, your call upon our lives is to follow your lead. Teach us this morning. I pray, Father, we'll help ourselves to get out of the way so that you might teach us, so that we might look like you in this world. Father God, thank you for being in our midst this morning. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. We studied this morning in the Sunday school lesson out of Nehemiah chapter 8 when Ezra stood and opened up the book of the law of Moses and everybody in the congregation stood up. It is such a neat sight from here to look out and see people of God standing up in reverence of his word. I can't imagine what that setting must have looked like to Ezra and Nehemiah as they led the people. But thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. In the setting of our context, our passages that we read, it is the early church. And it's unique in that God, from the beginning, was pointing for man to have a place in His kingdom to serve, and God arranged through Abraham that there would be a particular land in which God would plant His people so that they might flourish and multiply and impact the world. And over the course of time, God's people disobeyed. They were exiled from the land. They were finally brought back in. They were able to rebuild their temple, their gates, their walls, their city. And the Lord began to grow them again. But at this time that the writing takes place in the book of Acts, we find that the people of God are under Roman rule again. They are under the oppressive hand of a world leader. But they have their land, and they're in that setting in Jerusalem, where God had planted them for a purpose. The timing is immediately after Christ has ascended into heaven. Before He ascended, He gave His people a promise that He would send a helper, another helper, just like Him, the Holy Spirit, to come and assist them, to enable them, to empower them, to walk with them, to give them discernment. And this Holy Spirit had poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost and filled 120 faithful believers who had gathered in that place to worship. And being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they began to speak the gospel in various languages for people who were there for the celebration of the Pentecost. And people coming from distant lands were hearing the gospel in their own language, and they were responding to the gospel, having their eyes opened and their hearts opened to the truth. And they were desiring, and the scripture says, back in the previous verses, verse 41, those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. That's quite an evangelistic crusade. In one day, 3,000 souls. On any given Sunday, we may fill this church up with 350 people. Imagine that being multiplied by 100. That's a lot of people. That is a whole lot of people. Maybe by 10, but 100 would be cool. God could do it. He did it before. 3,000 people being impacted by the moving of the Holy Spirit, the church who was converted by this Christ who died for their sin and being filled with this Holy Spirit so that they would respond to Him. And yet, in the midst of this great evangelistic crusade and positive responses coming, there was crisis. There was need. People who were coming to Christ, coming out of Judaism, entering into the way, following after Jesus, those were being disallowed to work in the Jewish community. They were disowned by family members who were Jewish and didn't understand, didn't have the faith. We find also they were disassociated from the rest who had Judean traditions and followed after them closely. And so there was a crisis. 3,000 immediate souls converted from Judaism into Christianity. And some of those, of course, go back to their homelands in faraway places, but there were many that would be resident there. So there was need. People who couldn't work, people who couldn't gather for themselves food, buy and sell, were not allowed to enter into certain places to do their merchant business. And so there were a lot of people in need. And what we find here is that there was an effort by the church to meet those needs. They were coming together. The passages we read is that they were taking their possessions and they were selling them and they were giving the money to the leaders of the church so that the needs of the many could be met by the resources of the few. I like that was prompted by the Holy Spirit, but also the exercise of their faith. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 42. This is kind of the key for the message this morning. with this activity of the provision of God being met through those converted disciples sharing their goods, we find that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This was a daily practice for those believers. It is my conviction and my desire to help you see that this is the key for us today. They were moved by three main truths. First, that they were focused on the doctrine of truth. The apostles' teachings were not just something they made up or concocted or sat down and wrote their own little manifest. They had learned from Jesus Christ as they walked with Him. Over the course of His earthly ministry, when He gathered those disciples to follow Him, He gave them a display of all the truths that He would speak to them. This past week, I've been starting in the Gospel of Mark. It's an action-packed gospel. It doesn't stop. It doesn't do a lot of teaching and details. Mark just moves from one thing to another, and what we found is that Jesus, after His baptism, goes into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. After that, He jumps into action, and He begins preaching the gospel. Repent, the kingdom is near. He starts healing people of diseases and casting out demons. He finds Himself in the home of Paul, Peter, his friend, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law so that she can serve. He goes out on the circuit and He's preaching in the synagogues, and those that are in need are being healed, demons cast out. He touches lepers, unheard of. Those that are priests and holy people are not supposed to touch anything unclean. Jesus would just touch lepers to heal them. It was unusual and powerful in His ministry. As He would go on, those disciples would watch Jesus feed multitudes with just a few little particles of food. He would still stormy waters, and He would calm the sea, and He would speak to a fig tree and have it wither within a day. Jesus displayed the power of God right before their very eyes. And as He taught lessons and displayed how those lessons would be played out, they learned. At the time, they didn't get it. There were many times that the disciples were confused, and they were distracted, and they were busy talking about how great each of them would be in this kingdom He'd finally bring them into. There was a lot of stuff going on. In fact, Jesus was heard to say, "How long will I be with you until you finally get this stuff?" But when the Holy Spirit fell on those guys, as Jesus had said, "This Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I've ever taught you," they started remembering and they started teaching and passing it on to those who would listen, to those new converts, to disciple them and to display the very same things that Jesus had displayed before their eyes. They began doing that. And so the apostles' teaching was important because it was the teaching of Christ through the apostles. Do you know that the New Testament that you hold in your hand or that you possess, maybe have on your electronic device? I know you're doing that. Some of you probably texting people, but you're looking at the Bible. The New Testament for us, it's the apostles' teaching. As Christ prompted His disciples and as moved by the Holy Spirit, men recorded these things. Essentially, they're the teachings of Christ, but they are the apostles' teachings. And those in the day we speak of in Acts chapter 2, those new followers devoted themselves to that teaching. It had to be the key and the foundation upon which they built their life and activities. You might say, what does this have to do with anything? Because giving doesn't come out of anything except focusing on the truth. Their first priority was to devote themselves to the teaching of Christ through the apostles. Now, there's plenty of scripture that exhorts about money and giving that has been twisted and misused in order to create cults and to create ministries that are all about giving for the purpose of making the preacher a rich person. The new church wisely warned new believers, there are false teachers. Be careful. All they care about is selfish gain. All they care about is making themselves high and famous and exalting themselves and doing whatever they can to benefit their own livelihood. Don't listen to them. Be careful. You can take any scripture, passage, or verse, and you can design an entire congregation and denomination around that, and it not be of God. However, when put in its proper context, and as it is discerned and understood by the living God through the Holy Spirit, we find the proper kind of foundation upon which to build ministry and life. These new believers saw that as crucial, and they focused on the apostles' teaching. Let me encourage you. Let's be sure we focus on the Word of God when we're thinking about our giving. It is the key to our appropriate discipline and exercise of giving. Scripture has plenty to say about giving. In fact, you'd be surprised if you went through and found all the places where Christ talked about giving and where the New Testament addressed giving. It is substantial in relation to how often we will hear that kind of teaching in the church. Because people will only take so much of talking about your wallet before you get up off of that wallet and walk out. It's a reality. But Scripture addresses our giving from Old Testament to New. Because we have a God that we worship who is a giving God. Last week I made a comment, we are never more like God than when we forgive one another. Well, we're also never more like God than when we give. Because God has out-forgiven any of us, and He out-gives any of us. And Scripture makes that very clear. If you read Scripture, trust it, and believe it, and apply it, you will find that to be true. So we must focus on the doctrine of truth as these new believers did so. Carefully studying, faithfully exercising that kind of truth is crucial for the healthy ongoing work of the church. It was true in those days. It'll be true today. Some will say, well, there are so many things that are outdated. We live in a different culture. We live in a different world. God's kingdom has only one plan, and it is not what the world decides it ought to be about. It is already given to us in His Word. Let's focus on the Scripture, God's doctrine to us, and we will have it together. The next thing we find of great importance was their fellowship and breaking of bread together. Fellowship was them coming together, assembling together, and breaking of bread alludes to a couple of things. Fellowship meals. We Baptists like to eat when we get together. We like to bring food. We like to share it. We like to eat it. We also have opportunities when we come together at the Lord's table, and that is a special kind of meal where we focus upon the death of Christ, His passion, His giving of Himself on our behalf so that we might have salvation. The juice being His blood, representative of His blood, the bread being representative of His body, giving it all so that we might be saved. The early church practiced coming together, eating meals together, and including remembering the death of Christ again and again and again. We wonder why coming together is so important. It is important because that's where we find encouragement. That is where we can find accountability. Coming together is where we can find affirmation. We talked about this morning in the Sunday school class, that coming together can help us to affirm. Listen, God's been dealing with me. When we sit in these Bible study classes and a topic comes up and you start wondering, what's an example of this? Someone might speak up in the class, and across the way there's someone or next to them that's going, you know what, I've had that same kind of wrestling match this past week or this past month. It's a place where we find out other people who are believers are going through the same kind of issues that we are. And that's where we find strength and encouragement. That's where we find a like-mindedness. We find common ground. We may not even like the other person, but we say, hey, we got something in common here. We have one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit, one God. We have all of that in common along with my experience of life. Good grief. Let's get it together. Coming together was positive for the church. How we've so contorted that sometimes coming together is dissension. Finding that I'm in this clique and they're in that clique. It's about being one body in Christ. One body, we're one, we're unified. Early this morning, the Sunday school class, the people came together to worship their God. So that when the book was open, they stood up together, they learned together, they praised the Lord together, they bowed down and worshiped together. They did it as a group. There's place for personal, introspective, individual devotion. But God has also given plenty of examples in Scripture where we're to come together as a body of Christ and celebrate Him, to agree together. The old joke is that they all got together in one accord. That didn't mean they got in a little car. They came together in agreement with what they were to be about their God and about their journey and walking through life with this God. Coming together is valuable to us. I was asked about a year and a half ago by one of our young men who was hungry in the Word. He wanted to start a Bible study, and I said, well, sure, I see no problem with that. I said, but I don't know that I can put anything else on my plate as far as preparation and all that. He said, no, don't need you to do that. I just want you to come and kind of monitor, make sure that we don't throw some bad doctrine around or anything, that we're all going in a proper direction. So I've agreed to sit in on that class, and it's been amazing to me. Now, these men have come together, of all ages, come together, and the challenge is take some scripture, go study it, and bring a Bible study, bring an idea, a message before the rest of the men. Now, that can be intimidating for some. Say, oh my gosh, I can't do that. Well, let me tell you, there are a lot of guys in that group that didn't think they could do it either, and now doing it on a regular basis. And they're learning from one another, and as they sit in that group, they're starting to see that there's challenges. They're starting to see, wow, I can identify with that. I've gone through that kind of thing. Well, that draws them together, and there's a solidarity. Well, you know, after about a year of meeting together and learning truth, they finally came to a conclusion, said, you know what, we ought to be putting this stuff into practice. So let's start doing a ministry. Let's minister to widows and do things for people that need help. Now they have a ministry in place. Do you know the value of coming and meeting together? We grow in Christ. We grow in understanding and knowledge. We even grow in our exercise of ministry. When we come together, we learn those things, and then we're challenged, and we step up to the challenge, things we may not think we could ever do, and we end up doing. Because we've come together in obedience to Scripture. Don't forsake the gathering together of the members. Hebrews 10:25. It's the practice of some, but don't forsake it. Come together. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's exactly what I've seen happen before my very eyes. When we come together, we faithfully devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, God does a marvelous work in our midst. It is His faithfulness in action. Spending time together in the Word, together, that's where ministry is born. The third truth that we find here, and it's all coming to a head, just hold on with me. Prayer. They honored the Word of God. They came together to honor the Word of God and to minister to one another, and they prayed. They devoted themselves to prayer. You know what prayer is? Just communicating with God, your Creator, your Savior. Talking with Him. The psalmist says morning, noon, and evening. We can specify times. My precious time with the Lord is first thing in the morning. I try to get here before anybody else does, and I get in my office, and I get into the Word, and I pray. The Lord opens up my eyes, gives me messages for His people and for His sheep that I get fed personally. And then through the day, if I get a counseling session, oh, Lord, help me. Help me with the. Help me to understand. Help me to have wisdom. Help me to be able to be a ministry. Not just at mealtime, although I pray at every time I consume food, I pray. Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, pray over your food. That's what sanctifies it. When you go on mission and you go to a foreign land and they throw something in front of you, you don't know what it is, you pray a lot when you eat. And who knows what's creeping behind some of these restaurants. Pray. Pray when you're at home playing with your children. Lord God, help me to be an example for them. Help me to make wise choices here so I lead my children in a proper path. Help me, Father, in my dealings with my spouse. Help me not to demean or to talk down to. Help me, Father, to be a ministry. Pray through the day. You know what? The Lord has given us a gift in communication with Him. We ought to appreciate that. The Lord Jesus Christ, He prayed all the time, and the disciples finally said, man, teach us to pray. Because Jesus would go pray, and then He'd go out and He'd do ministry and cast out demons and heal people and preach with power and authority. And they're like, how does this happen? Because He's praying. He's being fed by the Father. He's being empowered by the Father. He's connected to the source of all things. Teach us to pray. And so He gives them a Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. He gives them a prayer to kind of follow. And that's not the specific verbiage that we have, but the idea of each of those statements means something in our relationship with the Lord, and it enriches life so that we are found obedient, walking with Him. Enjoy. Pray. Talk with God. Listen to God. Prayer is listening as much as it is speaking. Seek the counsel of the Lord through prayer. You know that Jesus taught His disciples about prayer. In another place, He made the statement. He said, ask. I heard a preacher preach one time, and I'm a young guy, so some of you probably, this is old hat to you, and that's okay. I'm going to regurgitate it, and maybe 13 more times, so we'll all get it. A-S-K, ask. A for ask. Jesus said, ask, and you shall receive. Sometimes we don't get because we don't ask. The one who asks and makes the request is the one that receives. We wonder why we don't get God answering us. Well, have you ever prayed? Have you asked? Some people have done without because they're afraid to ask. Kids that were in school afraid to ask questions. I was one of those. I did without because I didn't ask. And there were other kids. I always thought they were smart, Alex. They always asked all the questions. They received what they were looking for because they asked. Ask. God has an incredible, abundantly, immeasurably fathomless treasure chest of blessings for His people. He just wants to distribute them, but we got to ask. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek. Yes, seek. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. You know what? When the kids were little, they'd say, Dad, hide and seek, hide and seek. We're going to go hide. Come find us. I'd let them go hide and sit around and read a book. Yeah, let them hide. They don't know. Eventually, they're out in the yard playing with somebody. Forgot I was supposed to be looking for them. It's kind of hard to find them when you don't seek for them. And you know what? God has some things for us that we do not look for. We just kind of think, okay, by osmosis, I'm going to put my head on my pillow tonight, and you just give me what I need. You help me to understand and discover, but we're not seeking after Him in an active way. Seek. Look for Him. Jesus reiterated what the Father taught Him, seek after me, and I'll let you find me. Whoever seeks after me with all his heart, I'll let myself be found by him. Look for him. And K, knock. Knock, and it'll be opened unto you. How many times has the door not been opened because you didn't knock? You just stood there at the front. You know, if we go on visitation on Tuesday nights and we go stand at a door, well, I wonder if they're home. I don't know, maybe we ought to knock. Oh, yeah. It won't ever open if you don't knock. And they may not be home to open it. So leave a door hanger. But knock. The Lord has incredible blessings, windows and doors to be opened in our life. But we got to knock. actively move out and go seek after those things. So in its fuller context, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it'll be opened unto you. For if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, I'll let you find it, and if you knock, I'll open it. Well, that sounds so simple, but how many of us actually exercise it? The early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was Christ's teaching. They hung out together. They encouraged one another, challenged each other, and they prayed. The apostles found prayer and study of the word so important that later in Acts chapter 6, when some of the widows weren't getting fed and the people had an uproar, the leader said, let's go pick six men who can tend to that, because we shouldn't take away from the ministry of the word and prayer. Those are crucial. And so they found some men to serve. It was important to them that they be in the word and that they pray. Ask, shall receive, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it'll be opened unto you. So what does all of this mean? Well, as a result of their devoting themselves to Scripture and hanging out together and seeing the needs and praying to the Father, they met people's needs. There were those around them that didn't anymore have possessions. They didn't have food. They didn't have access to lodging. And those who had sold their things, and they helped those who didn't have. Their possessions were common for all. Now, am I suggesting that we just get rid of everything and minister to all the people around us in need? Maybe. If you have too much stuff, maybe you need to be doing that anyway. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Maybe your stuff is really keeping you from being devoted to the Lord. Because we can get distracted by our luxury. You ever want to be challenged about that? Go on a mission trip to a foreign country. Go to a third world country and see how others live. The poorest in our nation are rich in the eyes of third world people. It is amazing. They may have two shirts to change. One they're washing while the other they're wearing. Maybe one pair of pants or two pair of pants. One pair of shoes till they wear out and find another pair. I've got a closet full of shoes. A lot of shirts, pants. I'm blessed. And I'm by no means financially rich. How many of those things distract me from being aware of the needs around me? The early church was aware. And they saw, because they came together and devoted themselves to truth and they were in prayer to the Lord, they knew they needed to give, because giving was ministering to the needs of others. We have a lot of ways that we can minister to people. When you put money in the plate on a Sunday, you give to evangelism and missions. If you ever come to a church conference meeting, which we have tonight at 5:30, I'd love for you to come. You get a financial report, and at the very top of the budget page, you find that there is a large section of ministries that we give to. Missionaries that are on the field in places, sometimes across the world, some of them just across the border, some in our very own nation. And we minister, we spread money and financial support out to those who are going in your stead and preaching the gospel, ministering to the needs of others. When you put money in that plate, you are helping others. When you put money in the plate, you're helping to minister to the needs of those who come into this place and sit in a Sunday school class, and they find Sunday school material before them. Well, where does that come from? You pay for it. You help provide for those needs. If we go beyond the lights and the air and the nice, comfortable places we sit here, there are a lot of other things that are provided for in this church because you put money in the plate. You're ministering to the needs of others. We have ministries even in our own community, the Helping Hands ministry that ministers to people a couple of times a week. You give money to them so that people who are hungry and need prescriptions, maybe help with a bill or two when they've fallen on hard times, you're helping them, because we forward a regular amount to them every month. You're helping to meet needs when you give money. You're helping to minister to others. You help pay for conferences and workshops where your staff and leadership in your church are able to attend and get access to so that they're trained to equip you appropriately and in the most efficient way. Your monies are a way of ministry, and they're necessary. We're not trying to just push money on you. In the last time together, you should have seen that. We want the Spirit of God to move you to help where you can, to trust God, to pray, seek the Lord's will, to give with a cheerful heart. This is what the Lord wants us to do. And we have an umbrella over First Baptist Church Edna that covers a lot of different ministries. We could go to talk about the RAs and the GAs and the youth and Motherwise, a lot of different ministries that are impacted by your giving so that we're training up people and encouraging and ministering to others. Giving, biblical giving, is ministry. It's prompted by attention to God's Word, coming together, discovering the needs, praying together, finding out where God wants us to be putting those resources. And that is a responsibility for all of us. We mentioned weeks back that when you joined First Baptist Church, you entered into a covenant with this ministry to be about its ministries, to support its ministries. Well, we have a lot of ministries. This is the busiest, most ministry-oriented church I've ever been a part of. And it takes finances that God has. It's just some of them are still in wallets and purses. And he's just prompting us to give. And now it's a matter of being faithful to that. So ministry is done. Because that's what giving is. And Jesus taught the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew chapter 25. It's lengthy. Go through that. There's a separation that takes place. The goat's on his left, the sheep on his right. And then he speaks to the sheep and he says, "Enter into your rest, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was in jail, you came and saw me. When I was sick, you came and you ministered to me." And the sheep go, "Lord, when? When were you those things? When did we do that to you? We didn't notice that." And Jesus said, "As often as you did it to the very least of these, you did it to me." When you put an offering in a plate, you're giving to him. You're giving to impact him. If we can look beyond the children and the people in need and the hungry, Jesus takes that on as personal. When you give for me. That really should be our motivation. That should be our desire, our prompting, that we minister to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I don't know one among us who doesn't want to hear one day, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That is his promise to those who will give for his sake. "I want to give so that you might be blessed." But only Christ compels us from the inside, not from the outside, as to what we should give. Devote yourself to truth. Gather with the family of faith. Pray. Remember that God gave his all in the person of Christ Jesus so that we might have salvation and riches abundant. Now, having received that, may we be faithful to return to him as he prompts from the inside out how we are to give. And there may be someone sitting in this place. You need to give yourself to the Lord first. Because listen, you can throw $1,000 in the plate, and that's okay. But if you don't belong to the Lord, you won't experience the blessing that you would have otherwise. The Lord's biggest desire is that we would know him personally, and that we would be able to experience this joy and this love that he desires to put into our lives so that we might experience this joy of ministering to others. I don't know about you, but as a believer, it's not enough that I get blessed by God. I want to be used as a vessel that pours that stuff on others too. But you got to know him first. I pray this morning, if the Lord's prompting you on the inside to trust Jesus, listen, he died for your sin. He took on what you did in the way of your guilt and your shame and your disobedience, and he paid the price of that before you. The wages of sin is death. So he went all the way to death to pay your sin debt. And then God was satisfied, rose Jesus up from the dead so that we might not only have victory over sin, but victory over death. And he did all of that to invest it in our lives, not so we just keep it to ourselves, so that we'd be vessels through which we can pass that on to others. And maybe this morning you're sensing, I need to give myself to Christ. Because listen, he can't possess you until you yield to him. Let him possess you, and then you'll see what it's all about. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving Jesus Christ. Thank you for pouring out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for supplying our needs and providing for us on a day-to-day basis. In fact, moment-to-moment basis. Lord God, may we find ourselves simply being channels and conduits by which these resources and blessings are passed on to others. Thank you, Father, that you give us that privilege. And for one or more that may be wrestling, Father, with yielding themselves to you, I pray this morning your Spirit to draw them to yourself. Lord God, that they may know the joy of having forgiveness of sin and the assurance that you are their God who will get them all the way to where you are. Father God, may you transform lives this morning, and may your kingdom continue to come and things be done on earth as they are in heaven. Use us. Help us to respond this morning in obedience. In the name of Jesus Christ, our giving Lord, we pray. Amen.